All right, please turn in your Bibles to Acts 18. I'm going to continue a message that we began last week. Acts 18, seeing Paul ministering in a city by the name of Corinth, and we're learning some things that God does in the life of his people, especially those who serve others, in order to keep them going and keep them growing. That's so important. We're going to start by, if we can, standing for the reading of God's word. And he says in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had been recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desperately need your work of grace in our lives, not just for daily living. God, we feel, and Lord, we know and understand in our hearts the deep need that we each have for the work of the Spirit, and just to be able to live life. But God, even more so as we try to reach out just beyond our own life and try to be disciples who make other disciples, God, we need your work of grace. It's often discouraging and it's draining. It's difficult. But Lord, with your sustaining power, we can not only survive, we can thrive. We can not just keep going, we can be growing. So Lord, help us, we pray, because this is what we need. We need it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at things that will keep us going and growing. So ministry can be difficult, draining, and discouraging. We looked at that last week. But the Lord gives us six things to keep us going and growing. And I'm looking to see if I can detect any confusion on people's faces. Maybe you didn't catch it. Some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, last week I'm almost positive that said he gives us five things. Yeah, someone just said it, five things. Pastor Herbert, you know, just because it takes you more than 1 week to preach the message, you're not supposed to keep on adding to it. This was a point that I was going to kind of weave into another point, but I decided just to make it its own point because I think it's very important to the aspect of growing as we serve other people. And so, I won't finish it today, but I'm not going to make a promise, but I do not plan on adding any more points. We're going to stay at six, and we're going to look at just a few of those this morning. But this is very important because God has called each of us to be disciple makers. We are called to be disciples who make disciples, and in doing that, we're going to face challenges. Satan's not going to take this lying down. He's going to fight us tooth and nail in order to keep us from making disciples. But God sustains his people. And so, listen, if you're discouraged this morning, maybe you're involved in ministry or maybe just sharing the gospel at your workplace or trying to reach family members or trying to make disciples, you feel how difficult it can be. I want to give you encouragement this morning that the Lord doesn't throw you into the deep end of the pool and then say, sink or swim. Not at all. And the Holy Spirit's so much more than just putting water wings on and then jumping in the pool or putting a floaty on. He is so much more. He's empowering us, encouraging us, and literally he is the power plant for the Christian. He's where all the energy, all the motivation, and all the sustaining power. When you want to quit, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps you from quitting. But he does that through a variety of means, and that's really exciting. We don't just sit there and wait for a feeling of encouragement to come over us, but there's a variety of means he's using, we see in this passage, to actually provide encouragement. And so I want you to begin I want the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and begin to see all these beautiful grace resources that he gives us, and that you would start to lay hold of these so that you could be continually encouraged as well. So he keeps us going, but he also keeps us growing through the process. That's what I love about it. The Holy Spirit is not just ministering through Paul, he's ministering to Paul. He's not going to just minister through you, he's going to minister to you so you're growing, even as he helps you serve others so they can grow. And we see how God tenderly equips Paul with everything that he needs to keep him going and growing along the way. And so last week we just looked at how it can be difficult, draining, and discouraging. You know, we talked about how Paul was told from the very outset, Paul, you're going to suffer great things for my name's sake. In our ministry fair, we did not put that on any of our ministries. just so you know, if you join the care team, you will suffer many things for Jesus' name's sake. That's usually not a really good motto or tagline to get people involved in ministry. Come join the ministry. It's going to be harder than you could have ever imagined. And yet, that's what God did for Paul. He says, you're going to suffer great things for my name's sake. You know, why not just quit at the beginning and say, yep, not what I thought it was going to be. Because, listen, it's Jesus calling, right? It's Jesus Christ who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. It was Jesus Christ who was saying, Paul, you're going to be my servant. When we are followers of Christ and servants of Christ, then we look at the suffering and we look at our Savior and we say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Doesn't mean it's not hard. It just means it's worth it. And that's what happened to Paul. He suffered even on the way to Corinth, beginning of the second missionary journey, which this happens in. He has conflict with Barnabas, so that's a little discouraging. In Philippi, he's beaten, he's jailed, he's experiencing rejection and loneliness. Though his friends came to him in Athens, he immediately sent them back out, so he was fairly lonely at this point. But Paul knew that ministry is not like a vending machine. You don't put in and get something immediately out. It's like farming. You plant, you sow, it's difficult, it's hard work, but then God makes things grow. And he walks into a town that is commercially prosperous, but it is morally bankrupt. I see this more and more in our own nation, don't you? Even now, we're not as commercially prosperous as we used to be. But we see where people have things, but they're empty in their souls. So many things in their hands, but their souls are just empty. And morally bankrupt, we see that more and more as sin is not just tolerated in America, it's celebrated in America. We actually consider it to be a virtue to affirm sin. So more and more, this is starting to look like our own experience. So he reaches Corinth. He's spiritually, emotionally, physically exhausted. I mean, he's working 6 days a week making tents, and these are often very long days, 12-hour days. And then on the Sabbath, he goes and preaches. And it's not just like coming up here and preaching. When he talks about he's persuading and convincing, there's a sense in which not only does he teach, but then he does question and answers with people. And people fire things at him, and he answers those questions from the gospel. And he takes the Old Testament, and he shows them how Jesus is the Christ. It's a long, arduous process. It's mentally straining. So he's exhausted as he comes to this point. He even says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2 and also in 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and I was suffering affliction and distress. So you add all this together, and there's sort of this constant, unrelenting pressure on his body and soul. This is a tough, tough ministry. So how did he make it? Well, let's look at some of those ways that he does. The first thing is faithfulness. Faithfulness. You realize that if you're able to be faithful in ministry, it's not because you're awesome, it's because you have an awesome God. And that's what Paul's hope and faith were in. It was in the fact that it is Christ who makes us stand. It is Christ who allows us to keep going. He had no confidence in the flesh, he said. Not for salvation, but also not even for sanctification. Not even for growing and ministering. He wasn't like, God, you got me over the line of salvation, so now I'm going to show you how awesome I am. No, he constantly depended on the work of the Spirit in order to keep him going in the right direction. And that's the same hope that we have. The Spirit helped Paul be faithful even though it was extremely difficult, so that he was able to keep going, keep growing. We have to understand that faith and faithfulness are tied together. It's really, faithfulness is an outflow of faith. So first we understand, what is faith? Faith is the Holy Spirit enablement to trust and obey God. And we can't get away from this. Sometimes people think faith is something that I kind of work up in my heart. You know, I got to have faith. I just got to really believe against, you know, all odds. No. It's not something that we work up. It's something the Spirit works in. The Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that faith is a gift of God. And it's something that he grants us in salvation. And then God continually empowers us to be faithful as an outflow of that faith that was granted by the Holy Spirit. So that both faith and faithfulness are all coming from the same source, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He gives us faith that sustains us, not just saves us. Now, what is faith? Well, you, of course, have that classic definition there in Hebrews 11, 6. That this is, chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence. Let me get it correctly. I don't have it up there, but I'm seeming to not be able to quote it correctly. So let me go to Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, we see from verse 6 that faith is what God requires to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, listen, this isn't just in salvation. Oh, yes, I know I have to have faith so that I can experience God's grace through Christ in saving my soul, but we understand that faith is not something that then ends there. It's something that if we want to continue to please God, it has to be faith given by the Holy Spirit. That's what God really wants. And what is faith? Well, faith is essentially trusting God's character and word, right? It's just simply believing that God is who he says he is, and that what he says in his word is true. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, in verse 6, one commentary says it can be translated, it's impossible to please God at all. It's in the aorist tense. Not just to please him, but if you want to please him at all, it's going to require faith, because that's what God really wants. He wants you to trust him. And he wants to do that through a relationship of love. You see, God doesn't motivate us by fear, but by faith working through love, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, fear will only motivate you for a little while, but faith driven by love will sustain your heart. I mean, this is true. People oftentimes will avoid certain sins because they're afraid of what God will do. But eventually, what you love more, sin, will overtake what you fear, God, and so you will do what you want because you really love it. Now, what place does fear then have in the life of a believer? I kind of see it like this. How many of you on occasions see a B-2 bomber flying overhead in Higginsville around? I've seen it many times. It's really quite an amazing thing, especially when they're going very slow and they're so quiet you can't hear them. Also, you see a big shadow on a sunny day and you're like, what is that? And you look up and here's this massive black shadow moving across the sky. Now, never once have I thought to myself, oh no, they're going to bomb us, run! But you know, some of the enemies of our nation have had that experience. They see the shadow and they're like, it's already too late. Why? Because, you know, if you're an enemy of the nation with that weapon, you're about ready to have all kinds of trouble rain down on you. It's a terror. They see B2 and they're terrified. I see a B2 and I'm like, boy, I'm glad that's on our side. Here's the thing. That's what it is like for a Christian. For an unbeliever, there ought to be a legitimate terror of God because he is a just and a holy God who's angry with the wicked every day. That's what he says. But you see, once we are in Christ Jesus and God loves his son and we're now bonded to his son in union with his son, God loves us with that love. Like he loves his son, he loves his children who are in Christ Jesus. And so now when we look at God, we are not in fear, terror, we are in awe of God. Like the bomber, I look at that and I'm in awe because I'm thinking, I can only imagine what kind of destruction that weapon could rain down. But it's not raining down on me, it's on my side, right? And so the same thing is true with God. We are still in awe of his power. We're like, God, you are incredible, you're amazing, you're majestic, you're all-powerful, all-knowing. I'm so glad we're on the same side. I'm so glad I'm in Christ, and so I'm on your side. And so there's a difference. Fear can only motivate so far. It breaks down. But love, faith working through love, Galatians 5:6, becomes this continual motivator. And here's what faith is all about. Faith is a love relationship with God through Christ so that we trust him and follow him. Why? Because he loves us and we love him. We understand the goodness and the greatness of God. Greatness is he's all-powerful. And his goodness, he loves us. His power isn't directed toward doing bad things to me, but doing good things for me. So that's an amazing truth. So here you have the subject of faith. God requires faith. He wants us to focus on that relationship with him through Christ, whereby we trust him because we believe in his goodness and his greatness. I mean, the Bible even tells us we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. So that's the essence of faith. And you know what faithfulness is? It's just living in that reality every day. Faithfulness is when I put into practice faith. And I do it consistently. Not perfectly, but consistently. So Paul believed that his ability to remain faithful as a servant of Christ and keep going even though it was incredibly difficult is he believed the Holy Spirit would give him the power to remain faithful even when it was hard. Because if we believe that there's a certain point at which our energy, our wisdom, our ability break down and stop. Like, hey, I can only go so far and that's it. That's the end of Jeremy. I got nothing left. You would probably give up when you think you hit the point. This is as much as I can take. But when you believe you have the unlimited resources of the Holy Spirit to remain faithful, you say, why do you keep on going? Because he is going to help me keep going. I'm not giving up, not because I believe Jeremy is strong enough, but I believe the Holy Spirit is strong enough. Well, what if the pain gets to be too much? He'll be there. The Lord in his providence has seen fit to make it a little noisy, so I'm going to have to talk even louder. So don't turn me up too much. I'll get loud enough. I don't want to blow anybody out, blow any eardrums. So Paul just kept going because even though it was incredibly difficult, he was at the end of his personal rope, so to speak, he believed that God would provide everything that was necessary in his heart through grace to keep going. So he just didn't quit. Why? Because it'll be there. Those resources will be there. I'm just going to keep on taking one step by faith after another, and I believe the Holy Spirit will keep me going. And that's exactly what he did. Faithfulness is a result of faith. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, there's an immediate, essential change in our nature. Not only do we go from unbelief to believing, but we go from rebels to being followers of Christ. And the Bible says that those who are in Christ are now new creations. This new spiritual nature has the capacity to respond by faith to God's word. The same Holy Spirit that produced saving faith will then produce sanctifying or transforming faith. The Spirit progressively applies God's word to our lives, and then we start to change step by step into the image of Christ. He then finalizes this work in heaven when we are released from all the remnants of our corrupt bodies. So, not only are we still going, but get this, we're still growing, because the Spirit's work of faithfulness is also a sanctifying Spirit. He's progressively making us more like Jesus Christ, taking things out, adding things in, so that we can respond by faith to His Word. Now, here's the amazing thing is, before salvation, you had no power to respond to God's Word. You didn't even listen. The Bible says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. God's Word is Spirit and life. It's Spirit and truth. So you had no capability of doing that. But after the Holy Spirit comes in, He is constantly taking God's truth and applying it very specifically to your life so that there's change. And let me say this. Having the Spirit necessarily means you will be changed, because He's a sanctifying Spirit. It's kind of what He does. So you will change because the Spirit is a changing Spirit. I mean, He changes people, and now you have the Spirit, so He's going to be changing you. That's why Paul was convinced he could keep going, and not only that, but keep growing through these experiences, though they were very hard. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith working through love. Faith and love go together, because faith is trusting someone, and that someone is a relationship with God that's based on love. Love and faith go hand in hand. That's why grace is so much better. In Galatians, Paul is showing how faith in Christ is so much better than trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. I mean, grace beats law every single time. And this is your experience. You ever just try to be good enough? I mean, really, in order to be good enough, you have to start redefining what sin is and overlooking things in your life. If you're really honest with yourself and honest with the Word of God, you realize, I'm super not awesome and God is super awesome. And so, law is just simply trying to obey God's truth in the power of the flesh. And you come up short every time. But then Paul says, listen, guys, in Galatians, because the Galatians were having this problem with wanting to go back to the old way instead of the grace way, the new covenant. And he says, why are you doing that? Grace is so much better. And he talks about then in chapter 5, verse 6, how faith works through love. It's a relationship. It produces love, but it's also based on love. And then chapter 5, verse 13, he says that you've been set free from trying to keep the law in the flesh. But now don't use your freedom to serve the flesh, but serve one another motivated by love. He then tells us the key to serving one another motivated by love. We serve God and others through love. He says the key to this is walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't give in to the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires control of us, and the Spirit desires control of us, and these are competing desires. He says, goes on to say, that is why you struggle to do what's right. So, you have a choice. You can either try to obey the law in the flesh, or you can walk in step with the Spirit and let the Spirit apply the Word of God to your daily life, to your daily choices. Then he says the result of walking in the Spirit is, in fact, faithfulness. He goes through the fruit of the Spirit. He gives 9 fruits. And of that, he says faith, but it can be translated faithfulness. So, Paul, keep in mind, Paul wrote Galatians. Paul, how is it that you can remain faithful? How is it that anybody can remain faithful? The fruit of the Spirit. One of those is faithfulness. Walk in step with the Spirit, and He'll just produce faithfulness in your life. Just let the Spirit of God have His work and His way in your life, and He'll start producing that in your life, and it's pretty amazing. So it's Paul's being convinced of that. And it's not only just a theoretical truth, but it's a practical truth. Walking, he says, to walk in the Spirit. Walking involves yielding habitually to the work of the Spirit And that's how real change takes place. It's not only practical, it's also progressive. The idea of walk has the idea of a process that's taking place whereby you progressively become more and more like Jesus Christ. You produce more fruit of the Spirit. All these things. So it is the Holy Spirit who helps us not to give up. It's interesting that in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians was actually written from Corinth. Remember, he was there for 18 months, and he wrote those two books just a few months apart. But it's something he said that's very interesting. He tells the Thessalonians, don't grow weary in doing good. Now, he's writing this from Corinth. It's almost as though he's saying this. Hey, guys, I know what it means to go through really tough times when you're serving other people. I know it's really tough. But let me just tell you something. Don't get weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. And the reason why he could say that is this. He goes, folks, the Spirit of God, he is able to keep you going. Don't give up. He basically saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep on doing good. I don't think I can make it. You can. How do you know I can? Because you have the same Spirit that I have. The Holy Spirit keeps you going. The truth is I think most of the times when people quit, it's just they've lost sight of faith in what the Spirit of God will do in them and through them. Instead, they just stop saying, God, I can't anymore. You know, every time I've wanted to quit, it's because I said, God, I can't anymore. And I often felt like God was saying, yeah, Jeremy, that's the point. The point is you've been trying too hard in you. Why don't you try being faithful in the Holy Spirit and see how that works? And folks, let me just say this. The difference is joy. Because when you're doing it in the flesh, oftentimes you start getting weary and you lose your joy in ministry. I mean, oftentimes you hear people talking about, I'm just grinding it out because I don't know what else to do. I just kind of get up and do it. I've lost my joy in ministry. If I could take another job, I would. I just don't even want to do it anymore, but I don't know what else to do, so I just want to keep on grinding it out. And I'll be honest, there's been times in my life ministering, I'm just grinding it out. But you know what's a whole lot better is when you just kind of come to the end of yourself and say, Holy Spirit, I can't serve people. The truth is I'm not that great. And the truth is oftentimes people aren't that great. But God, I do believe that you have called me to serve others, that you've given me all the resources I need to serve others. And God, if I'll just trust you and day by day trust the Spirit to give me faithfulness, I will keep on going. I don't know how. And I've seen, you read lives, stories of great saints and all they've endured, Hudson Taylor. And you see guys like this and you say, how in the world did you survive under those circumstances? You know, some of them 20 years before they saw the first convert. I've been like, man, I think I'd have given up a long time ago. Like, this place is not going to, nothing's happening here. How did they keep being faithful? How do they keep on saying, we will reap if we do not lose heart? I believe it was the power, the Spirit of faithfulness in them. Spirit just kept on saying, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. And when you get weary, just say, God, you're faithful. Holy Spirit, convince me of that truth. You know, I watched a story recently. He was actually a pastor, and he was talking about his time as a Navy SEAL. I think I shared this story a little bit, maybe a few weeks ago. And so he called a Navy SEAL to come and train him. His son says, he came to him and said, Dad, I want to be a Navy SEAL. He's like, oh, this isn't going to last. I'll tell you what, I'll get someone to really make it hard for him and he'll give up. And so he calls the guy and says, was a Navy SEAL, retired Navy SEAL, says, I want you to come. My son wants to be a Navy SEAL. I want you to train him. So he goes out there and so he makes it brutal. He says, he starts running and then says, don't you dare fall behind. Keep up. And so this guy is incredibly fit. Well, the teenager was really struggling. And at points he would stop. And he said the teenager would just bend over and be heaving. It hurt so bad. And the guy asked him, you want to quit yet? He says he looked up and said, I'll die before I quit. And he said, you know what? He ended up becoming a Navy SEAL. And we're all kind of inspired by that story. Like, man, what grit, what determination. Do you realize that? About 40,000 people join the Navy every year. And of those, about half of them, they said, expressed interest in being a Navy SEAL. So about 20,000 expressed interest in being a Navy SEAL. Of those, only about 1,000 get accepted each year into the training program. So of that 20,000, only 1,000, because there's a whole bunch of things you have. I mean, you can't be colorblind. You have to have excellent vision and hearing. There's all these things. So if you wear glasses, you're out. If you're colorblind, you're out. If you have other infirmities that maybe you can still serve in the military, they'll say, nope, you can't serve in the Navy SEAL. So a whole bunch of people don't even make the cut. And then 1,000 people go. And of that 1,000, about 25% make it. That means 75% of those 1,000 who met the minimum training requirements, you know, they the first thing you do, you have to swim 1,000 yards. And I think it's with 20 minutes. You can't do that? No, you can't be a SEAL. And so of that, you get 1,000. Of those 1,000, they wash out during the three phases of the training program. So of that, they get about 250 per year. 20,000 people interested, 250 at the end. That's roughly, let's say, 1%. And you see, they're pretty amazing people, those 1%. Can I just say this? When it comes to being a Christian, I'm not one of the 1%. I'm not one of the people that by sheer determination I can stick it out and be everything I'm supposed to be in order to make being the elite spiritually. You know, the truth is there are some people who are incredibly disciplined and do amazing things just by sheer willpower. But you know what? Most of us are 99%ers. We're just average people, spiritually speaking, that just we want to serve God. So here's what I'm trying to get at. Yes, there might be some exceptionally disciplined people spiritually that maybe on their own sheer willpower can just obey God. But you know what? Most of us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep going, right? I can proudly say, I'm part of the 99% that is a failure. And I need the Holy Spirit every day or I'm going to quit. And the truth is that actually pleases God. Isn't that amazing? Not having enough willpower to say, I'm going to obey God and keep the law just because I'm awesome. But God is actually pleased when we say, yeah, I'm pretty much a failure in my own flesh, and so I'm really going to need the Spirit of God to help me because I'm going to give up if not. That pleases God. So you can proudly say, I'm one of the 99% failures. Because you know what? I trust the Holy Spirit, and through Him I can be faithful. I might be a failure, but God will help me be faithful. And you just depend on that every day, and that's exactly how Paul lived his life. I mean, sometimes we think that the power of the Spirit, I mean, he says he came to you in demonstration of the Spirit. And we think, man, spiritual power is miracles and large numbers of people coming to Christ. That's what power is. But let me tell you something. Do you know it's every bit as much the power of God when you just don't quit? That's a miracle. When things get hard and you say, Lord, just help me be faithful, and you're faithful, that is a miracle. Triumphant courage, which keeps on going in the face of incredible hardship, that is a miracle. And Paul just showed up day after day in the power of the Spirit, and there was a miracle every single day. And folks, it's still a miracle when God does it in your life. When you go to minister and someone, you know, you really love someone and you're trying to minister to them and they chew you out. And you want to quit and say, man, I didn't sign up for this. You know what you do? You just say, Holy Spirit, I want to quit, but I believe in your power to help me be faithful. I'm just going to trust you. We show up day after day just doing it. How do we see this? Paul says he was compelled in the Spirit and testified that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there were some other things that were happening. I think Silas and Timothy showed up, and that was part of God's grace. We'll talk about that. But part of that grace, but what we see here is that something along the way just energized Paul so that he was compelled in his spirit. The Holy Spirit energized him to serve other people. That's amazing. And then it says here that he reasoned, verse 4, in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Greeks. He was working, probably these are Greek proselytes, meaning they're Greeks, born Gentiles, but became Jews by conversion. And so they were going to the synagogue. And he was showing up day after day, and he was preaching his heart out. reasoned and persuaded. Literally, he kept on conversing with them and convincing with them. And the tense in the original has the idea that he just kept on doing it. It kind of emphasizes the repeated action. He just kept on showing up and showing up and showing up. It's kind of like a boxer who's fighting someone bigger than he is or better than he is, and he shows up and he gets knocked down. He keeps on getting up, knocked down. He keeps on getting up, and he just keeps on going. Paul shows up time and time again to the synagogue, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's answering questions, and they're arguing with him, and they're refuting him, and he's bringing the truth. And man, this guy won't quit. And it says he did it over and over and over. You ever do that with somebody? You're sharing the gospel with them, and you're thinking, I think this is probably the 100th time I've shared the gospel. Lord, they're never going to come to faith. Why do I even? There's something in the Spirit. The Spirit keeps on saying, just keep on going. Just be faithful. Or even just, man, you give out the gospel time and time again. You haven't seen someone come to Jesus, and you're like, Lord, I feel like nobody even cares anymore. Just be faithful. Keep on giving out the gospel. Keep on loving people. Keep on reaching out. You've prayed for this person, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and said, God, it doesn't even seem to be doing any good. Just keep on praying. You just keep on showing up and being faithful. You just keep on getting knocked down and say, Spirit of God, get me back up on my feet. I'm not done until you say I'm done. And for Paul, you know what done meant? To be absent from the bodies, to be present for the Lord. That's what his done was. I'm going to keep on going until you say I'm done. And how do you have that kind of miraculous faithfulness? It's the Spirit. It's the only thing I can say. He just kept on preaching. And then when he was rejected by the Jews, he said, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, it's very easy to read into this some sort of temper tantrum. I mean, you read it, it says, but when they opposed and blasphemed, verse 6, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. This, don't think for a moment this is Paul saying, okay, if you're not going to play by my rules, I'm going to take my ball and go home. You know, he's not saying that at all. But they were opposing him. And now remember, from the very beginning, when Paul was called by God, he's on the road to Damascus, I think it was Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, said, you will carry my name both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So this was part of his ministry. As a matter of fact, in other parts of Scripture, he says, Peter, who was called to be an apostle to the Jews and me to the Gentiles. Now, he didn't stop preaching to his own countrymen, because remember what he said about his own countrymen? If it were possible, I wish that I could be condemned to hell myself if they could experience salvation. He loved them. So can you imagine the pain he's suffering? He's preaching, and he's like, if I could, I would take your punishment in hell for you, but I can't. So he's preaching his heart out, and they blasphemed the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, that's hard. When you love Jesus, I mean, you know what it's like when you're somewhere and someone uses the Lord's name in vain, and you're like, oh, that's my Lord. Please don't say that. Please don't talk like that. You're talking about the God of the universe. You're talking about the Savior who died in my place on the cross. And it just, it really bothers me. And I'm sure it does the same for you. Can you imagine watching them stand up and blaspheme the name of Jesus? I can't even imagine what they may have said. I mean, they may have been just downright dirty about it and said, oh, you mean that criminal who died on the cross like he should have? Can you imagine that? It would break your heart. But he didn't give up. He didn't give up. They opposed and blasphemed him. So what did he do? He says, okay, you won't listen to the gospel? I'm giving up. I'm done with the ministry. God, I'm out. No, he says, you won't listen to it? Well, God called me to the Jews and to the Greeks, so I'm going to the Greeks. So he went to the Gentiles. He just said, you won't? I'm going to go to the next thing. And by the way, it is kind of funny. He says, that's it? I'm leaving? I'm going to shake the dust out of my clothes? You know, that's a sign of, really, a sign of judgment. Jesus told them, if you go and preach the gospel and they won't listen, then shake the dust from your clothing and go on to the next place. And he would say, your blood be on your own heads. He's saying this, I have preached the gospel faithfully. You've refused. I've been faithful. Now you're accountable for your choice. You've heard the gospel. You have no excuse. You know the truth. You've rejected it, and now God's judgment is upon you. And then he says, I'm going to leave. And he walked next door. Read it. It says Crispus. He goes to him, and he says he lived next door to the synagogue. He was preaching in the synagogue. So he goes, I'm going to walk 50 feet over here, and I'm done with you. Now, Crispus was one of those converts. But Crispus believed. All these other people, and let me tell you, I love how God does this. Oftentimes you're like, man, it's just you're sowing, you're watering, you're doing all this stuff, and it's just like no fruit. And you're like, God, I'm just getting so weary. I feel like I'm putting all this effort, nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes to Jesus. Somebody gets right with the Lord. And you're like, oh, Lord, thank you. I'll talk about that a little bit more and later on in another message. But he just keeps on going, and it's really, really amazing what's going on here. He just kept preaching, and the Spirit gave him, oh, you know what? Let me kind of just wrap this up then. I had a second point I was going to get to. He not only gives us faithfulness, but he gives us friends. I'm going to talk about, but I don't have time this morning. And so we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But he goes to the Gentiles. He keeps on just preaching the gospel. And why? Remind us of what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And here's the thing is, this isn't our ministry. Matter of fact, he goes to great lengths, as he tells the Corinthians, but you are God's field and you are God's building. But we're just constructing in that building, but you're God's building. We're laboring in that field, but you're God's field. You see, that's how Paul saw ministry. This isn't my ministry. This is God's ministry. And whatever part he wants me to play, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to do whatever he wants me to do. And I'm going to leave the results up to him. Whether they reject or whether they accept, it's really God. It's really about God's ministry. Yes, we plant. Yes, we water. But who gives the increase? It's God that gives the increase. He causes things to grow. And so he just keeps on being faithful. He says, moreover, it is required that a steward be found faithful. The steward is a word that would be a person appointed to watch over the affairs of a person. So in other words, this rich businessman perhaps had many properties and he had many fields and many ways in which he made money. And so they would get a steward who then would watch over those things and take care of the day-to-day operations so the businessman can travel and do trade or whatever. So it wasn't his money. It wasn't his stuff. He was just being a steward. And what is required is that he just be faithful to do what? Do whatever he wants with the money? No. To do whatever the master wants him to do with the money. To be faithful. Because it's the master's things. Now listen. What does God really want from us? He wants us to see that when we serve people, they're God's people, and all we're doing is just helping them turn their hearts to the master and just to keep on doing it because they're God's people. Now, we love them because we love the master. We love people because we're called to love our neighbor. But when it's all said and done, what God wants you to do is not to give up and just be faithful. Show up, love, serve, in the power of the Spirit, and then let God get all the glory. And that's what we do. Well, let me, we didn't get to that one. Let me just give you a couple things to live out. Actually, I'll just give you one, because the second thing had to do with my second point, which we're not going to get to this morning. Just seek Spirit-empowered faithfulness. Can I warn you, if you do not, you're going to give up. Because I'm already going to tell you, you're not enough. Or if you happen to stay in and grind it out, God doesn't get the glory, and you don't get any joy. And usually what I've seen it happen is it ends up resulting in us hurting people instead of helping people. And here's the truth is, I've met some pastors who've become pretty bitter along the way. And they should have gotten out of the ministry a long time ago. And they just sort of stayed in, and they're doing their jobs, but they don't have joy. It's not really for God's glory anymore. And oftentimes, their attitudes and their actions end up hurting more than helping. Can I just tell you something? Don't be that person. Say, Lord, I don't care if I'm sweeping up if I'm sweeping at the church. I don't care if I'm out winning souls. I don't care if I'm in a discipleship class teaching and making disciples. Whatever, if I'm watching the nursery, if I'm working on the care team, whatever you're doing, just say, Lord, I want to be faithful, but I also want to be joyful. So, Lord, that means it's got to be the Spirit. Well, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these passages of Scripture that are very helpful. And we can see now, when you step back and look at it, at first glance, you think, wow, Paul, you're just an amazing person. But then when you step back and look at the things he said about ministry, I mean, he says things like, let not anyone think that we're anything in ourselves. He says, don't think I'm something special. When he's talking about the conflict about Paul and Apollos, and some say, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He says, don't think we're anything. This is all about Jesus. We begin to see what kind of attitude he had that kept him going, and he believed in Spirit and power faithfulness. That the fruit of the Spirit is, in fact, faithfulness. God, we know you gave us the gift of faith. That produces faithfulness. And we pray that you would help us to experience that increasing measure for your glory. Help us to learn and bear more fruit in the area of faithfulness. Because if you don't, there's no hope for us. There's no hope for the church. It's got to be the Spirit. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. I know it's a challenge to get out on a very rainy morning. And thank you so much for coming out and being faithful to celebrate Christ with your church family. I pray you have an excellent afternoon. I pray that this week you experience God's grace in abundance, his mercy overflowing, and his power as a daily experience. We're dismissed. Thank you so much for being here.